Let me invite you to take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I'm going to study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, you have heard our declaration again that we would be like Jesus. Lord, I know that it's a chore sometimes to wake early or to stay up late or take whatever opportunity that would come our way and spend time studying your Word. But Lord, it is therein that we grow and mature and become like Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would allow us to make that time to spend time with you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. My sermon title, Are You the Voice? Have you figured out what I'm going to talk about? Anybody? The clue is right there in the title. What did somebody say it? Make straight the way of the Lord. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We're going to talk about John the Baptist. You'll find that, in fact, you'll find the account of John the Baptist in all four of the Gospels. But I'm going to, just for a guide, I'm going to use Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to look at John the Baptist. In fact, when you look at all four of the Gospels, you will see that they don't read exactly alike. And the reason why, it's like they are reporting from their perspective. When John the Baptist, or when Matthew wrote his Gospel, he was writing specifically to the Jewish people. And you know that the Jews were very particular about their relationship and how they would relate to the Lord. In fact, they thought that even to say the Lord's name, to say God or Yahweh or whatever they were to pronounce, they would not even pronounce it because it was so sacred. When you look in the other Gospels, for instance, talking about John the Baptist, they speak about the kingdom of God, but Matthew wouldn't say the kingdom of God. He refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. In those days, let me say one other thing about the Gospels or any text of Scripture. Oftentimes, we find when we read the Scripture, we find that there is a secondary application. It was written for the people of Matthew's day, and also it has an application for the people in our day. We're going to see a dual application as we read these particular texts about John the Baptist. In fact, you'll see the message that was brought for John's day, and you're going to see the message that we are to deliver in these days. Remember, in you go into Luke's Gospel, they come and the scribes and Pharisees, they ask John who he was. He says, "Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No." He says, "Are you one of the prophets?" He says, "No, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." So let's begin in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the prophet who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now, the secondary application, of course, is that the first application was that John was a forerunner of Jesus. He was preparing the way. He was preaching a message of repentance. He was inviting the people to hear. And I can, with sanctified imagination, I can understand about John and Jesus because they were cousins. Of course, as we read the earlier accounts, we read that at first it was Elizabeth who was pregnant with John. Time with Elizabeth. And of course, he knew about his cousin, but he didn't know exactly who he was. Probably he never ever met him. But he knew him when he saw him because he was in the crowd. In fact, John's gospel reports it this way. Matthew doesn't. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." So as John preached a message to prepare a people for Jesus to begin his ministry, the people in the last days, we are to have that message to prepare a people for Jesus to come. Can you see the parallel that is there? And of course, as John the Baptist was called, you have been called. You have to find your ministry. He says he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And I kind of think that when we preach today or we go out and witness, it's kind of a wilderness in that there is a spiritual dearth in the land. Folks, it is difficult, not impossible. It is difficult to preach or witness today, but it is not impossible. What does the Bible say? All are called, but few are chosen. And to rightly understand that, it means there's only a few, there's only a remnant the Bible speaks about who is going to accept the message and be saved. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's not what the Scripture says, isn't it? For narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Those who go in at the straight gate or at the narrow gate, there's just going to be a few. Now, it's not God's fault that there's only a few going to be saved, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. But he gave mankind one of the most beautiful gifts. And in our Sabbath school, I spoke about there's some things that God won't do. The thing is, God didn't create us as robots. He created us as individuals with freedom to choose, and along with this freedom of choice, we have the capability of loving like God loved. You know, bad things happen to good people. It's because of choices that evil men make. They perpetrate this evil on good people. And because of that freedom of choice, God don't stop it. But I want you to know something, that God knows about your suffering. He hurts also. But because of this freedom he has given us, he will not stop the evil. But good comes out of it sometimes. So there's in one sense of the word, as John was in the wilderness preaching, we too have to preach in a spiritual wilderness. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, and a leather belt was around his waist, and his food was lotus and wild honey. Now I kind of think that Elijah was probably John the Baptist's hero. Because as the Elijah message was proclaimed, remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel? You know how he at the end of the day, when it was all said and done, he gave these people an opportunity to change their minds, to repent, to turn away from what they were doing. If God be God, serve him, he says. Or if Baal is God, serve him. And then he knelt down and prayed. And remember, the fire came down, licked up the sacrifice. And of course, all the people says, God, he is God. And you know the rest of the story. And of course, as John the Baptist proclaimed the message, people's hearts were touched. And also another fact is that, you know, that scholars today are still arguing about the fact what it was when it says that John ate honey and locusts, wild honey and locusts. They're arguing about whether it was one of these little critters that hops around, or was it the carob bean. Now, I kind of think it was the carob bean, but I have no way of proving it, that it was carob that he ate, because as far as I'm concerned, I have a problem with eating crickets. Do you have crickets for dessert, Matt, or Ben, when you're putting them in a box every now and again, you just take one? I kind of think John the Baptist felt the same way about them little creatures, don't you? Well, however, it says, told him what he wore, what he ate. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around the Jordan went out to hear him and were baptized by him into Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, obviously, there must have been a spiritual dearth in Israel at that particular time, because understand, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have automobiles, they didn't have city buses, they didn't have transit rail that they could get out there in the wilderness or get down there by the Jordan where John was. For some reason or other, when God has a message to sin, it goes like fire in stubble. And when John began to preach, the people came to hear. They flocked out of Jerusalem and Capernaum and all these cities round about. They came to hear John preach the message. And with a sanctified imagination, as I read the spirit of prophecy, and I understand about the Advent message and what God has called us to do, again, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out and the people will come to you to hear. You know, it just boggles my mind that a rock star or a country and western star can get up and they can sing for 45 minutes and people by the thousands will fill these auditoriums to hear them sing. But what message is they hearing? Are they hearing? Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the last days when the Holy Spirit is poured out and the message is proclaimed? Folks, we will fill up these halls. People will come to hear you, the voice crying in the wilderness, the spiritual wilderness, in the last days. The best days for Adventism is still in the future. If there's ever an exciting time in which to be alive, certainly it's now. You know, I thought when I was attending college, and I thought we'd never live long enough to, you know, before Jesus was going to come. But my life, you know, my ministry is about to come to an end, and Jesus is not here. Now, it doesn't mean that I didn't do the very best job that I could, but sometimes it just feels a little disappointing that, why, Jesus? Why are you waiting? I'm ready. But the thing is, there's a whole world out there that this message has to go to. And I can't be selfish, because the one thing that I like above everything else is a good night's sleep. And I know when we sleep the sleep of death, I'm going to wake on that resurrection morning full of vim and vigor. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. What hope, what a promise. So John went out, he was baptizing in the Jordan. The people were confessing their sins. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come?
What's the parallel there?
Could it be when you begin your ministry, your voice crying in this spiritual wilderness, that these preachers are going to come out and they're going to try to incite trouble, to cause you to go away. And maybe you will have filled with holy boldness and refer to them as a brood of vipers. However, the real message there is in verse 8. He says to them, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Folks, as John encouraged the people that they should live a life that's in harmony with the will of God, we too are encouraged to preach the word or to live a life that's in harmony with the will of God. It's not the words that are spoken. It's the life that's lived. Folks, every day of your life, you have an influence on others, whether it's family or whether it's friends or co-workers. You have an influence. You have influence over others. And the time is going to come when they will say, we saw Jesus in him, we saw Jesus in her. What a testimony he was in my life, and I didn't realize it. So bear fruit worthy of repentance. So do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And I suppose I could, the secondary parallel would be that you might say, because we were born in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that I'm going to inherit eternal life. But folks, your inheritance of eternal life is not based on what your family relationship was with God. You've got to make that choice yourself. You decide, you determine by God's grace where you want to spend eternity. Your parents can pray for you, but you've got to make the decision. And do not think and say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. In fact, the rocks, the mountains will cry out if we don't do the work. And let me tell you this, it's not we who do it in every sense of the word. It is God working through us. As God gave a message to John the Baptist, God will give a message to us that we will proclaim, and we will bring conviction on the hearts of these individuals as the Holy Spirit works with them. And if there are individuals who decides not to bring fruit of righteousness forth in their lives, the axe will be laid to the tree, John says, and they will be cut down. They're not going to make it. John says in verse 10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Ponder that for a while. And just understand that it's not your good works that's going to save you. It's Jesus that saves you. But why do we do the good works? Because we love Him. That's why we bear fruit of righteousness. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now I kind of think about that upper room experience. I thought about Jesus when he was baptized. Remember, he's baptized there in the Jordan, and remember the Holy Spirit is poured upon him.
And three bore witness to the fact, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You know, when the promise that Jesus made to his people, he says, if you follow in my footsteps, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us has been given a measure of the Holy Spirit. But you're going to have something special. And it is because of that something special that you have the courage to live the life that you've chosen to live in harmony with his will. But there's something else that is there. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, when I look at the experience of the disciples in the upper room when they were baptized, it says it was like cloven tongues of fire that was heaped upon their heads. But there was something happened there when they received the Holy Spirit. They went out and they began to proclaim that message with holy boldness. We sometimes refer to it as that experience as our first love. Do you remember after your baptism or after you received this message, you was convicted by the Holy Spirit, how excited you were about sharing the message with others? Oh, I must have been terribly hard on my parents, because every time I had opportunity, all I wanted to talk about was Jesus and what he wanted to do in your lives. Sometimes we lose that first love. We kind of relax. But you know, we have this promise not only of the early rain, and we understand that this, what he's talking about, you know, is the Holy Spirit. He talks about the latter rain. And I think again we catch a glimpse of that first love that we had. But this time, it will stick. We will finish the work that God has called us to do with his help, by his grace. We will be like fire in stubble. Talking about Jesus, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather wheat into barns, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Talks about a judgment, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the good and the evil. There's going to be a separation. The good will be taken to heaven. The wicked, the evil, will be destroyed. Not raise up the second time, the Bible tells us. No more sin. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? No more sickness. Not have to deal with sorrow. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, change us. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. What a day that's going to be. Have you taken time to contemplate what heaven is going to be like? Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? Folks, when you begin to proclaim this message in all earnestness, people are going to flock to our doors. There may be people who you looked upon, as someone that was really special, that you looked up to, and they come to you. And you baptize them? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Do you know where most of God's people are today? They're out there in these first day churches. Good people. But they need to understand God's will for their lives. And you're the messenger. You're the voice that's crying in this wilderness of spirituality. When he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And folks, if time should be that we are alive when Jesus comes, he's going to say to you, "My son, my daughter, well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of heaven." It's going to be a great day. And as we study these stories in the Bible, as we let God speak to our hearts through them, we too will cry out like John the Revelator, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now don't mix it up. John the Baptist is not the John the Revelator. That's a different John. But John the Baptist, there was no other prophet like him. And by God's grace, as we move towards the end of time, the people will say, "There's no other people on earth like them, like you." May God bless us today as we contemplate the life of John the Baptist and what your will is for our lives as we too proclaim that message, the voice crying in the wilderness. Amen.